Well, one of the things that was happening when I was at this convention is there's all sorts of different churches within the Foursquare fellowship within Canada. There's all sorts of sizes and rural and city and doing all sorts of different things. And so you meet people and you want to get to know their church. You want to get to know what they kind of do and what they like and what does their service look like and are they doing small groups and what's happening with that. But then you don't want to just know about someone's church, you want to know about their city. You know, what is contextualizing the gospel for you? What is shaping, what culture are you in that's shaping the way that you do ministry, shaping the way you do church? What is your heart for the city? What do you hope to see in the city? It seems like most people really love the city that they're doing church in, that they're doing ministry in. And I got to say over and over how much I love working in the Comox Valley. Does anyone love being in the Comox Valley? I love being in the Comox Valley. This is a great place to be. But it's interesting when you love a place, how you can probably see it a little bit differently than other people see it. Every time you love a place, you start to imagine things for it. You start to think ways about it. You start to dream about it. And I was considering that as we're moving into the second last week of the Send Me series, that we're a church for a city. And I was remembering myself in my childhood years growing up in the city of Williams Lake. And no cheers. Sometimes I get cheers for Williams Lake, but this service, no cheers. So it's okay. No one knows Williams Lake. So Williams Lake's this little city, central BC, like 15,000 people. And I was born and raised there. I grew up. All of my years, all the way up until I think I was probably 20, I moved away from there. And so I was, you know, this is a small little town. There's not a whole lot going on there. And so, you know, I was forced to try to figure out the positive things. I want to be able to tell people when they come to town all the good things about Williams Lake. And so I had to work hard for that. You know, that wasn't as easy. In the Comox Valley, you're like, look outside. You know, that's pretty obvious. And Williams Lake is like, maybe don't look outside yet. Let me paint a better picture for you first. And so I remember three things that I would celebrate all the time. They became the things if someone was coming to town. And so when you're heading into Williams Lake, there's this, you start to see the lake. And as you're seeing the lake, right to your left, there's this big site, this big construction site, and they're building log homes there. It's called Pioneer Log Homes. And when you're driving into town, I would always brag about that place. I said, you have no idea how amazing Williams Lake is. That place right there is the biggest log home distributor in North America, you know? And people were like, who cares? You know, I'm like, yeah, that's how great Williams Lake is. And you don't even know if it's true even. Like someone told you that once upon a time and then you just start believing it. So that's good. But has anyone seen the TV show Timber Kings? No? Not really. Okay, right on. Anyways, if you ever see it, it's that place. So anyways, you keep driving into town. So biggest in North America distributor of log homes, incredible. And then you carry on and not too long, you see the Stampede Ground. And I would get to say, as a Williams Laker, I would get to say, we have the second biggest Stampede in Canada. People are like, I don't really like cows or horses. They're like, second biggest. It's amazing. How cool is Williams Lake? You got to come and see it. You know, you're just trying to work something up. But the third one was the most interesting for me. So Pioneer Log Home, biggest log home distributor in North America, you know, Stampede, second biggest in Canada. And then there was always this provincial award that I would get to celebrate as well. I say, you won't believe this. This is so cool. This is how cool Williams Lake is. We are the crime capital of BC. I'd always say that. I don't know why. Someone claps, too, even for that. Like, come on. I don't know why that was always part of my introduction of Williams Lake, but like I just like awards, I guess. It's like first place, you know? First place, all of BC, crime per capita, we win, you know? That was always just my way of introducing the city. But, you know, we start to think about a city when we live in it. We start to imagine who we should be in that city and what we should be doing in that city. You know, we start to see the good and try to celebrate it hard, you know, and then we see the negative and we kind of push that away, or else we maybe even start to think about how we could contribute to the negative. How could we help the negative? How could we help the city grow into all that it's meant to be? How could we help it develop into what it should be? And especially when we think of the series Send Me, we're thinking, okay, if I'm here, and in fact, if we are a church here, when we look at our city, what do we see that we need to do? What are some things that we wish we could do? What are some things we wish we could accomplish? What are some things that we recognize should be changing that maybe we can be a part of? And I often say that this neighborhood and this city should be becoming a better place to be because the church is there. But what does that even mean? You know, what are we trying to accomplish here? And I know for myself, often when I'm thinking about what are the things that need to change in the city, what needs to happen in the city, I know I'm often quickly thinking about, you know, people who are hungry and people who don't have enough clothing or people who don't have homes to live in or people who are walking through broken situations or people who are stuck in addiction or things like that. That's often where I go. I think of all the physical needs that maybe we could help, that if we gathered 500 people or 600 people like we are, what could we do for some of those needs? But as I was preparing and considering some of where we need to go in the next 2 weeks, I feel like God started speaking to me about something else. And I was reminded of it in Luke 19, 41 to 42. It tells a story of Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was this amazing city in Israel's history. Israel's history, David and his people had taken over the city at one point. It became the worship center. It became the place everyone wanted to go. It became rich and wealthy and beautiful and amazing. And geographically, it sat up on this hill. And it just became this incredible space for people to come to. And people continued to journey there. In fact, even today, people continue to journey there. But Jesus was entering that city. And it was close to his death. He was soon going to die on the cross. And he was heading into the city at Passover time. All these festivities were happening and all this excitement and people were coming from all over the place to this city for this religious high point, for this exciting moment, for all that was going on, for the joy and for the incredible moments that were supposed to be had when there was, you know, good wealth and good times and good friends and religious sort of stuff going on. And Jesus was entering the city at that very moment. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. You know, sometimes I think myself, I get into this place of thinking that if we could just, you know, feed people, or clothe people, or house people, or, you know, help people with their pain, or help people with their addiction, or counsel people, or, you know, do all of those things. If we could just help people financially along, if we could just help people get the job that they're looking for, if we could help people in those areas, then maybe at that point we'd be good. Maybe we'd be set. Maybe we'd be accomplishing the good that Jesus wants us to accomplish. And yet here, Jesus is showing up into a city that kind of has all that stuff done. They've kind of got a lot of that stuff going. A lot of that stuff is taken care of. And Jesus isn't in there and showing up and saying, awesome, we're good. We've made it. We've accomplished it. Everyone's happy. Everyone's joyous. They're coming for feasts. There's food to be had. All of that. He looks over and weeps and says, I wish they knew, because they don't know. I wish they knew what would bring them peace. He's talking about himself. He said, I wish they knew Jesus. I wish they knew that I've come for them. I wish they knew that they don't actually even need all of those things. They don't actually need all of the stuff that they're celebrating. They don't even need all, they need me. I wish they knew who I was. I wish they knew that what I could bring them. I wish they could recognize what I had for them. I have me for them. And that's where they're going to find peace for them. The city was exciting. The city was passion-filled, and yet it was missing something. It was healthy, and food was there, and yet it was missing something. It was celebratory, and even there was some religious stuff going on there, and yet it was missing something. See, this city didn't just need good stuff to happen to it. It didn't just need some people who would do good things and set up good feasts and take care of the poor and just do all of that. It didn't just need good, it needed God. Our valley doesn't just need your good, it needs your God. It needs the spirit in you. It needs the hope in you. It needs the life in you. It needs the joy in you. It needs the salvation that you have found. If you're a Christian and you're filled with the Spirit, you're meant to come and bring the Spirit with you, bring the life with you, bring the joy with you, not just bring handouts with you. Now, next week, we're going to talk about how messy it is when we try to be spiritual without any practical help. That's actually wrong, too. There's commandments against that in the Bible. And yet, I think sometimes we've been okay with the idea of pulling back from the spiritual and just doing the practical. And Jesus here says, that's messed up. It doesn't work. I don't want to be in the place where we as a church existed here. You know, we've been here since 1937. I don't want to be here just where a church, good, the church is in the valley and isn't that great. I don't want to be in a place where we've fed everyone, where we've looked after all of the needs, where we've helped everyone's physical needs and yet still have Jesus walk into our town and weep over it and say, I wish they knew where they would get their peace. Because we all discover at some point that the next paycheck or the next raise or the next meal or the next thing that we overcome or the next, it's not going to give us fulfillment. It doesn't bring us peace. There's a desire in us, a hunger in us, a need in us for the spiritual, for God to show up, for the peace that he brings. And we need to bring that to the city. But we don't usually do that because we're worried that people are going to not like it. You know, so we give a meal and say, hey, and someone says, well, why are you giving me a meal? I say, well, you know, I just like you. It's just all. I just like you. I care for humanity, or I want to do my best for this world. I want to leave my mark on this world, and I just want to do that because we don't want to say because Jesus loves you. We don't want to say, well, Jesus really cares for this Comox Valley, because people are going to say, oh, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't get that. I don't like that. So sure, I'll take what you've got, but I don't really get why you would say in Jesus' name or do it for the sake of Jesus. I like in the early church when there's this guy laying on the road and Peter and John are walking by him. And the guy says, hey, do you have any food? And he goes, no, I don't have any money. I don't have anything to give you except this. I'll heal you in Jesus' name. He stands up. He gets up. He starts walking. And the Pharisees all pull Jesus in and say, whoa, 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 we can't be doing that. No, or pull Peter and John, we can't be doing that. They say, we can't be doing what, healing? No, the healing's fine. Actually, that's really nice. You probably liked that. Thank you for that. But in the whole Jesus name thing, that's all. Just pull out the name of Jesus and then do all the good things. But they knew, this city doesn't need our good, they need our God. They don't need just our healing, they need our healer. They don't need just some food, they need our provider. They need him to show up. They need him to show up in their life and move in them and change them and grow them. They don't need just what we can give them. They need to know the one who gives, the one who brings life, the one who shows up and changes people. Sure, let's clap for that. Amen. And so Jesus kind of addresses this at one point. It's one early on in his ministry. He's hanging out. He's got this sermon that he comes out and he starts saying all these things that people are blessed for. And the last one he says, blessed are you, in Matthew 5, 11 to 16. Blessed are you when people insult you. Isn't that a blessing? You know, I love when the Bible does those things. I just got insulted. So blessed, you know. Blessed are you when people insult you, but he's not just saying insult you for anything. We're going to get to it. When people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. So let me just show you something here. If people are saying falsely saying evil about you, then what is true in your life is good. So you're doing good in your life. You're doing proper things in your life, but people are calling it evil, is what he's saying. When people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, because of me. He says, you will be blessed when you do good because of me and people persecute you and people don't like it because of me, when people don't like you doing the good things that you're doing because of me, that's not them resisting your good deeds, it's them resisting me. And it's at that point that you will be blessed. And then Jesus goes on to explain a little bit. He says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. I don't know if you know about salt. I think probably you do know something about salt. Has anyone ever had popcorn without salt on it? You know, you probably don't. Some of you maybe actually like it, but most of you probably don't return to that bowl. It's like one bowl and out in the garbage. Like that's all you do. You don't necessarily want it, but all of a sudden you get some salt on it. Tastes good. It seasons it up. It makes it palatable. It makes it exciting. In fact, it goes from like for me, I don't know if you're me, but for me, if I eat popcorn without salt, I'm like, I don't really want this at all. But if I just get some salt on there, I'm all in. I want it every night. I like sriracha on mine. I don't know about you. Sriracha popcorn, it is awesome. But anyways, that's another sermon. So salt all of a sudden comes on it, and I love it. See, God is sitting there waiting to change the world, waiting to love people, waiting to allow himself to be recognized by people. And he's given us the incredible position within that role to salt it, to season it for people. In other words, the taste that people have for God in this world comes from us. God is saying, I'm here, I'm the meat, I'm the life that needs to change them, I'm the hope for them, I'm everything that they need, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to season it up, to show them what I taste like, to allow them to experience me. It doesn't change who I am, but it does change how they experience me. We know this is true because every one of us has known when some Christian goes on Facebook and starts blasting someone and how many people turn away from Jesus in those moments. We know that God has given us incredible opportunities to be salt and to provide the taste for what God is like in this world. But Jesus says, you are salt of the earth when you are persecuted for doing good in my name. That's when you become salt because you're different at that point. You're providing a picture of Jesus that not most other faiths would provide. I watched a TV series a little while ago, and it was about this cult that was developing. This cult was showing up, and it had this, you know, this big leader, and everyone just started following the leader, and then the leader all of a sudden wasn't there anymore, and it just had figureheads talking for him and all of this stuff, and they were just all sort of getting crazy, and yet they were kind of doing some good. They were accomplishing some good. People didn't really know what to think of them, but then eventually people started being a little bit too afraid of them, and so started persecuting them, started coming against them, even with some violence. And so those people at that point did what probably most people would do, where they said, well, if they're going to be violent against us, we're going to be violent against them. And so they bought all of these guns, and they started training, and they started doing, practice and getting ready for battle, getting ready for war. And that would be normal. That would be natural. That's sort of a regular reaction. So that's why when we instead rejoice when people come against us, then it actually causes us to become a little different. It causes us to season the gospel message a little bit differently. It allows us to change how God looks to people. If we just walk around and think that if anyone comes against us, we come against them, we're no different than anyone else. But Jesus says, you will be blessed when you're persecuted for my name. And when you continue to do what you're doing in my name, when you continue to do the deeds, the good deeds for people who are calling you evil, when you do that, you become salt in the earth. People take notice. People start to recognize something in you. So he says, you'll be salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So he says, stay that way. You know, just because if you do a good deed and someone says, well, why did you do it? And you say, well, you know what? I actually really feel like Jesus just has empowered me to make a difference in this world. He loves you. He cares for you. And so I just do it because of that. And they say, I don't like that. Can you stop talking about Jesus and just do the good deeds instead? Can you just leave the Jesus part out? And when we feel that, when we experience that, Jesus says, no, don't stop being salty though. Keep going. Keep doing it. Just keep moving. Just keep loving. Just keep taking care of people. They're going to turn against you and you're going to just keep being for them. And as you do that, you'll become salty. And don't lose that saltiness. Don't lose that flavor that you're giving to the gospel. Don't lose that taste that people are able to see through your life. By the way, has anyone ever had a bowl of salt? No one usually eats a bowl of salt. If you do, you're probably a little bit crazy, but no one usually chows down on a bowl of salt. I did one time get a salt lick from the woods. I shot it off with my slingshot from a cow, and the cow had licked it, and then I started licking it, and I thought that was awesome. I took it to school, and my teacher goes, that'll give you a heart attack, probably, so don't do that. So, okay, I'll stop doing that. But no one ever eats a bowl of salt. You know, a little taste seasons something up, but we're never meant to be salt sitting on a bowl. We're meant to be salt seasoning the gospel for our world. It's different than just a bowl of salt. We're meant to be accentuating, complementing the work that Jesus wants to do. Then he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Again, he's not saying you're a standalone light. You know, people are going to come and stare at you and won't that be cool? You'll be this big light and people will look at you. You don't usually stare at lights. Instead, you stare at what the light is lighting up. And that's what we're meant to be. We're meant to be salt that makes this gospel taste really good, and then they find Jesus. We're meant to be light that points to Jesus and shows who he is. And when we are doing that, here's what Jesus says about it. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds, here we go, and glorify your Father in heaven. Right at the beginning of that passage, he said, when they see your good deeds, they're going to be persecuting you. They're going to hate you. They're going to hate me. Keep going. Don't lose your saltiness. Continue to be a light. And then at the very end, he says, and then they'll glorify your Father in heaven. In like four verses, he's changed from saying the same good deeds will result in you being persecuted and hated. Four verses later, they'll be the very thing that points you to the Father, points people to the Father. Why? What was the difference? We just decided that in the midst of it, in the midst of persecution, we'd continue to do the good deeds instead of pull back and take revenge. And pull back and tell everyone why they're doing everything wrong. Pull back and say, well, actually, you're against the Bible, so I hate you. No, we don't do that. Jesus didn't do that. He doesn't act that way. He says, you lose your saltiness as soon as you do that. Worship team, you can come on up and join me. I really believe that Jesus wants us to be a church that impacts this city. I actually really believe that. I think some of you do too. I think most of you do. I think most of you, when we talk, we're hearing that idea. And when I say that, you know, we want to impact this community, people are like, yeah, on board. Yes, we do want to impact this community. I love that. I love where we're going as a church. I love that we're going to accomplish that. I love that we believe for that, for our city. It's going to be awesome. But I think often our minds go quickly to what are the practical and what are the physical things that we can do. If the only thing that we do are these physical things, these practical things, then we may have the same result as Jesus, as Jerusalem had when Jesus enters. He weeps over it and says, if only they knew where their peace came from. Because it wasn't through those physical, it wasn't through those practical things. We're different from the rest of the world in that we have a different motivation for why we would do all of those things. Some people's motivation is they just want to see humanity strengthened. They want to see people strengthened. They want to leave their mark on this planet. They want to leave a lasting legacy on this planet. For us, it's not about legacy. It's not about leaving something lasting on this planet. It's not about just doing something good for humanity. It's certainly not about relying on humanity to take care of humanity. That's failed over and over and over and over in history. It's about knowing the Savior who loves us, who saved us, who came to us, who welcomed us into his kingdom and loved us in the midst of our sin. It's about knowing him and recognizing that he wants to do it for other people as well. That he wants to draw people in. He wants them to know the peace that he brings. I chatted with a guy a little while ago, and he's an old youth of mine, and he was part of, he's at university, fairly liberal in his thinking, and just came to me. He goes, Evan, I'm actually kind of feeling scared about where our society's at. I said, yeah, I know what you mean. He said, it's so polarized. These people hate these people, and these people hate these people, and all of this stuff. And I said, yeah, I get it. I understand that. He said, we just need humanity to come together. I said, I disagree. I've never seen humanity save humanity. I've never believed that humanity could save humanity. In fact, I feel like that's one of the most hopeless things someone could say to me. If our hope is in humanity, our history is not good. It's not looking good so far if our hope is in humanity. Because if our hope is in humanity, when someone persecutes us, we persecute back. When someone hurts us, we take revenge. A humanity that does that. If our hope is in just, be strong or be wiped out, be strengthened or else everyone else is going to take you out. We have no win in that. Our hope cannot be in humanity for the salvation of humanity. Our hope needs to be in Jesus. And so we're not a church that's going to do humanitarian efforts because we believe in humanity. We're a church who's going to do humanitarian efforts because we believe in Jesus. And he's empowered us. He's given us life. Our humanitarian efforts are not an end into themselves, but we believe Jesus has given us a hope that goes beyond food, that goes beyond addiction, that goes beyond clothing, that goes beyond shelter, that goes beyond even emotional health, that goes beyond reconciled marriages, it goes beyond your kids living a good life, it goes beyond adoption, that the hope of the world is Jesus Christ. And all of those things are tools for us to reach out, to care, to love, and to reveal the world to the world that Jesus is good. Those are the tools in our hand to be salty so that the gospel tastes good to our world. Jesus loves this world and he wants to bring peace. He wants to bring peace. And he wants to bring that to you today. I think there's probably some people in this room who say, oh, that's great for the world, but what about me? I've got a lot of turmoil going on in my life. I've got a lot of brokenness going on in my life. I feel like there's something sort of hurting me, and I don't know even how I could elevate my thought process to the Comox Valley or beyond, because right now I'm just sort of trying to deal with my stuff. The same is true for you. I don't believe that your peace is going to come when you get over that addiction. I don't believe that your peace is going to come when you have enough food to eat, when that marriage is reconciled. I don't believe that you're going to have peace once you get married and finally get, you have your girlfriend or your boyfriend that you need. I don't believe you're going to have peace once you finally have the kids that you've been waiting for and hoping for. I don't believe you're going to have peace once you get over that sickness or that ailment that you have. I don't believe that's what your peace is going to come from. I believe your peace is going to come from Jesus Christ, and there's no one else. And he'll actually give you that peace so that you can walk through that sickness, so that you can walk through that addiction, so that you can walk through that broken marriage and believe for it. He'll actually give you hope amidst the brokenness, amidst the challenge, amidst the difficulty. And that's the message of the gospel. It's not a message that says we can do lots of nice things and help a lot of nice people out. It's a message of hope in Jesus Christ, who because of him, we do a lot of nice things. Because of him, we help a lot of people. Because of him, we bless this city. Because of him, we're going to believe for no more divorce. We're going to believe for no more hunger. We're going to believe for no more homelessness. We're going to believe for life to come together. We're going to believe for no more kids who need foster homes and kids who need adoption. We're going to believe for that, but not because we believe in humanity, but because we believe in Jesus, who loves them and wishes that they'd know the peace that comes only through him. Only through him. So today, maybe you're here and you say, I actually need that peace personally. And I want to help you gain it today. Will you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me today? If today you say, that's me, you know what? I need to know that peace. We're talking about send me, and you're going to the Comox Valley. We're going to be a church for the Comox Valley. We're going to bring peace to the Comox Valley, not just humanitarian aid, but actually spiritual rightness with God. And today you're sitting here and saying, well, there's something in me, though, that needs that, that's craving that, that's desiring that. I want to know peace in my own life. I want to know Jesus in my own life. I want to know that hope that can only come from Him. And today you say, I want to make a decision to welcome His peace by His Spirit into my life in relationship with Jesus. If today you say that's you, there's a craving and a hunger in your heart for that, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Is there anyone? God bless you. Is there anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else who says that? Yeah, God bless you at the back. Anyone else says, I need that peace in my life. I need that peace. I need it to come. God bless you. And you, and you. God bless you. Anyone else who says, that's me. I need it. I just need it. God bless you. I just need that here. God bless you. And you. And God bless you. I'm going to quickly pray for you, and then I want all of us to pray together if you feel willing to do that. Lord, just thank you for these hands that have gone up. Thank you for the people who are saying, I actually need that peace, Lord. I want to know that peace. I want to know that peace that allows me to be salty. That peace that even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of people falsely calling what I'm doing evil, even in the midst of that, that I can know you. That I can know peace. I can even know love for those people. That I can continue in good deeds even when people say that they're not good deeds anymore. I can continue helping even when people say that it doesn't actually count because I can continue to walk the way that I'm walking. Jesus, meet these people. Whatever trial they're in, whatever brokenness they're in, whatever fear they're facing, whatever doubt seems to be overcoming them, whatever addiction seems to be too challenging for them, Lord, whatever past hurt seems to be too strong for them to overcome, whatever future they're too afraid of, Lord, I just pray for your peace in Jesus' name. Now, anyone else who believes, would you just join these in prayer? I'm going to say something. I'd just love for you to repeat after me. And those who raised your hand, why don't you do that? But why don't you, if you're a Christian here, your church, or you just want to pray this with me, why don't you just repeat after me? Dear Jesus, thank you for your peace. Today I accept it. Today I want it. Today I want it to change me, so I might be part of changing this valley. Thank you, Lord, that you're more than humanity. You're Jesus. You're the hope of the world. And you want to give that hope to the Comox Valley. And anyone who believes it says, amen, amen. Come on, let's give Jesus a hand. Why don't we all stand up together? Jesus is changing lives. He still is today. We really, really believe for it. Today we talked about how we can't just be practical, we can't just be physical without being spiritual and leading people to Jesus. Next week I want to talk about we can't just be spiritual, we can't just talk about this stuff and miss out on all the practical and all the physical. It's going to be a good week. I have a great announcement for you. Come on back next week, but in the meantime, go and be salty. Go and be salty, whether people like it or not. Do good. Love people. Take care of those who need to be taken care of. Whether people call it good or not, go and love in Jesus' name. Be salty. Bye-bye.